series called One Journey, Generation to Generation. A generation is usually 40 years. We've been a church, we'll be 40 years this coming October, so there's some parallels as we speak this series about that. But the key thing I want you to understand, if you saw on the outside for your the underlying word is celebrating God's greatness. We're not going to celebrate our greatness, we're going to celebrate His. It's not about what we've done, it's about what He's done through us as we walk in faith. So one of the foundation passages here is Psalm 145, verses 3 through 4. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. So that's our philosophy. We want to generate the next generation, the next 40 years at North County, is we're doing that as we work together. We're going to be tracing our way through the book of Deuteronomy as a backdrop to the series. Now, Deuteronomy, if you don't realize, is composed really of three sermon messages by Moses that he gives to Israel before he dies, his last three messages. And they're strong sermons of exhortation. He strongly admonishes the people to follow and to obey God. And these messages lead Israel to really a crossroads as a nation in which they must make decisions regarding their future, sort of like we have to do at times. The first two chapters of Deuteronomy and part of the third, it recounts the 40 years of them wandering in the desert, waiting for that generation to die off before they can go into the promised land. As you know, they decided not to go in, so they had to wander. And so we'll look at that as they're waiting to die, and then finally go in. But we're going to enter the story with Moses recounting the promises of this promised land, about the spies that go in, and then the report, which turns out to be a tragic set of events. So if you turn to Deuteronomy 1, go back to your Genesis and work your way to Deuteronomy chapter 1. In verse 6, we'll start there. It says, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain.'" At Mount Horeb, they had stayed too long. And then verse 7, he goes, "Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabab, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore He would give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their descendants after them." So there's the charge. They're commanded to go in. They're commanded to break camp and to move out. Now this, Matt read, is an incredible moment in Israel's history. It's a history-making event. The fulfillment of God's promise that He had promised years before. It's interesting, in verse 6 he says, "The Lord said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain.'" What was going on here? They were procrastinating. So the Lord gives them a direct command. Not a suggestion, not advice, a command. Go in. Now see, procrastination causes loss of opportunity. It wastes an incredible amount of time. I'm sure if you've lived long enough, you procrastinate. We all do. But, you know, it's like, boy, just do it. Just get up and do it. We tend to not do that. Our flesh tends to want to plateau. We get comfortable with the comfortable. And that's dangerous. In a marriage, in a church, in a business, in a personal life, when you get comfortable with the comfortable, when you get to that plateau, it's a very dangerous place. You need to go up, and that's what God says. Procrastination really is a passive form of rebellion. So God has a mission for Israel. They were to go into this promised land and conquer it. But the Lord had already promised victory, but they had to do the conquering. They had to take the steps. He had promised them victory. If they would follow His lead and obey Him, they'd have victory. They're given their mission. When the Lord had rescued them from Egypt, remember the story, in Exodus, they rescued them from the Pharaoh. Tremendous things happened. Tremendous supernatural things happened. They escape, they're supposed to go in the promised land. He promises them this land of Canaan. And that would provide the context from which they would fulfill their destiny to be a light to the nations. The tragedy is this generation would perish in the desert. If you've ever been to the desert, I've been to the desert a number of places in different countries. The desert is a dry place. God has a mission for North County Community Church. We're commissioned to go into all the world and share the gospel and make disciples. We're not to stay in a group here and just take care of ourselves. We're to go outside the doors. We're here to be encouraged on Sunday. We're to go out and conquer the land in Hazelwood, St. Louis, across the world. Here's the other thing. God has a mission for you. He has made you an ambassador for Him. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you have been given the role, the title, ambassador. You know, sometimes we call, you know, Pastor Mark or Pastor Dave, Pastor John. When you start doing that, I'm going to say to you, hey, Ambassador Doug, Ambassador Donna. That's really, biblically, that's what it is. You're an ambassador. You're to represent Him. You're to share the gospel. You're to make disciples. You're to yield to the Holy Spirit. You're to operate in your spiritual gifts. You're to grow spiritually. You're to grow spiritually. And here He says to them, they were to break camp and advance. You can't go forward in life if you stay in the camp. If you stay living with your parents the rest of your life, there's something wrong. There's a failure to launch. You're to go out of the camp. Because when you go out of the camp, you've got to survive. I remember at 17, I decided to go to Bible college. My parents at that time disowned me and because of what I was doing. Well, I grew faster there than staying in the camp. God moves when you move. You have to go. God did not want His people to sit and become satisfied. Their task was to continue moving until they saw and possessed and conquered the land. God moves when you move. Break camp from procrastination. You got to take the first step out of the boat. I think this is the most powerful story, that Peter walking out of the boat. The other 11 didn't do it. They didn't have that. They had the opportunity, but they didn't go. Now Moses needs leaders to conquer this land, and so he, you know, to go forward as a church or a nation or an individual, you need leadership. You need leaders. So Moses, with the help of his father-in-law, comes up with a strategy. Look in verse 9. At that time, I said to you, "You're too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as He has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you." So Moses, he chooses three characteristics in these new leaders. They had to be wise, they had to be understanding, and they had to be respected. If you want to be a leader, it starts with a foundation of character. You get wisdom and understanding from who? The Lord. The book of Proverbs is all about gaining wisdom and understanding. In the New Testament leaders, Paul lists 15 qualifications for those who want to be a pastor or an elder. 14 of the 15 deal with character. Interesting, the qualifications do not list Bible college degree or seminary degree. The foundation is character. You see, ministry is about developing relationships with people. We're in a people business. We're in a business to love people to the kingdom. The great character trait of Jesus was not that He graduated from the University of Jerusalem, or they had an MDiv from this particular seminary. His character trait was He was a friend of sinners. The Pharisees were the judge of the people. Jesus was the friend. That's what we need to be. The foundation must be character. You build knowledge, a seminary degree or a Bible college degree, you build that upon character, this foundation. You receive respect based on what? Your wisdom and your understanding and your character. The problem in our in the Christian culture today, unfortunately, in some places, is that leaders are not servants. Then they use their power to actually spiritually abuse people. Interesting, the disciples who followed Jesus had the same problem. What was the big argument? Who gets to sit in the right or left hand of Jesus? Big issue. Jesus taught them, if you want to be great, be a servant. And then the great illustration that stuns me is he kneeled down and washed their dirty feet. Can you imagine that? The God who had created them, the Messiah, was on his knees cleaning their feet. That's, you want to lead my people? Do that. Moses continues on. Look in verse 19. He says, then, as the Lord God, Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up, there's our sermon title, go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, your God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Now, as you read that passage, I missed this till yesterday. I saw it. Notice in verse 19, they had to go through the vast and dreadful wilderness. Listen closely. Sometimes you have to go through the wilderness in life. Sometimes you go through tough times. Medical issues, family issues, job issues. Everyone goes through tough times. It's because of the fall. But to reach the promised land, they had to go through that vast and dreadful wilderness. It wasn't like going through one of our national parks like Yellowstone. It was going through a vast and dreadful wilderness. Success is an uphill climb. Now, they have journeyed over 100 miles from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. They are on the border of the promised land. Now think about that. We read that 100 miles. How long would it take you to walk 100 miles? Think about that. It takes 2 hours for most of us to drive 100 miles, 90 minutes for us professional drivers. Actually, 75 minutes if you know how to drive. 100 miles. How long would it take you? A week? 2 weeks? 2 years? 100 miles, and they're right there. And there's three commands that are given. First one is this, go up. Now the key here is that God told them to go up and take the land. He had already given them the land. All they had to do was to go up. Let me ask you a question. Think about this for a second. What are you missing in your life by failing to go up when God tells you to go up? You miss the adventure of staying in the boat. You missed adventure. Don't just sit around waiting to die. That word retirement is a very volatile word for most people because most people are really simply sitting around waiting to die in front of an electrical box as they nod off day after day after day. If you're retired, you've got 40 hours to serve God now. Instead of sitting down and watching TV. Decide to live. Decide to live. Decide to serve the Lord. See, Moses knows that there's two enemies that are going to come on the horizon, and he addresses them. The first one is this. He says, do not be afraid. Fear is your enemy, not your friend. Your fear will keep you from tremendous opportunities. I remember going to Colombia, South America the first time in 1993. First time out of the country, flying internationally, 6 hours in the middle of the night, arriving at the Cali airport, and we get off on the tarmac and we walk into a building that's a fourth of this size, and there's 16-year-old kids with submachine guns, and there's a Mirachi van playing, and there's chickens running around, and I think, I have just signed my death warrant. I could have stopped there. But look what's happened since those years, the church that we built, the number of things that we've happened. You've got to get past that fear. Your fear will keep you from tremendous opportunities. Israel is on the front door of a great opportunity that God is giving them. They have to take a faith step. Our community here, the NC3, is a huge series of faith steps. Each step from starting from renting to buying to building started with a small army of 32 people. I looked at our archives and the first service we had, they had the bulletin from there. And the first attendance was 47 people. The offering was $542. 20 years later, the attendance grew five times. The offering was $7,500. Easter was over 700 people. See, it takes small steps past fear to achieve God, what God wants to do in your life. You never know. You got to take that first step. We bought our first building in 1986 for $176,000. Huge faith step for us, we thought. 10 years later, we built a building for $1 million. Five times as much. You see, you don't know what God's going to do until you take that first step. The second enemy that Moses brings up here is do not be discouraged. Look, resistance is going to occur in your life. There's going to be some tough things that happen in your life. You might get cancer, you might have an operation, you might get whatever it is, something's going to happen. Your child might die. Life is tough. We live in a fallen world. The enemy is going to attack. The circumstances can appear overwhelming. I know that. I've been there. All discouragement is based on perspective, on our assumptions and our vision. When you decide to live independently of God, when you decide not to grow spiritually, you're going to experience emptiness and dissatisfaction and discouragement. We tend to focus on our circumstances. Stephen Covey wrote, "I am not a product of my circumstances. I am a product of my decisions." When you choose the behavior, you choose the consequence. That's what Paul says. Whatever you sow, you reap. What I notice with people, they don't like what they reap, and then they blame God for their decisions. That's sad. God is using your present circumstances to make you more useful for later roles in his unfolding story. Do not give power to your circumstances. Don't focus on them. You have to put your eyes on Jesus. God's purpose for his people in every age, in every generation, is that it would depend on him entirely. God is always at work in our circumstances to bring us to a greater dependence on him and a deeper praise for his rescue. See, we're going to celebrate God's greatness. It's what God has done. Bob and I had no idea what would happen when we started that church. Our international headquarters at Hardee's, we started with. Incredible building. We had no idea. So you get to take a step of faith to see what God's going to move. He's going to help you see the necessity of humbly acknowledging your weakness in order to magnify his greatness. When you're weak, he is strong. The truth is our pride is the ugliest when it emerges as spiritual pride. When we begin to boast in our experiences with God or our success for God, the only reason we have any form of success here is because God came through. At our 40th anniversary, the theme is we want to celebrate God's greatness. Moses talks next on exploring God opportunities. Look in verse 22. Then all of you came to me and said, "Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we'll come to." Basically, he's sending 12 guys out there on that vacation to see how it is, and they report back how it's going to be there. They're travel agents, basically. Look at verse 23. The idea seemed good to Moses, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, "It is good land that the Lord our God is giving us." They should have stopped there. But that's not all they said. Here's a lesson for husbands. Sometimes shutting up is the best method of communication. And you know that. You take that one step past and then all hell breaks loose. You caused it. They should have stopped. You see, the full report is a little different. Turn to Numbers 13. Numbers 13 is the parallel passage, one book back, verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Remember, they're right at the edge. There they reported them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Now, the most dangerous word you can say in your personal life, dangerous three letters, comes next. And it's the word but, B-U-T. But stops more people in their tracks than anything else. In verse 28 it says, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. It's full with our enemies. They focused on the problem. The people are powerful. Their cities are fortified and very large. The people are stronger than us. The people are of a great size. One key thing that the Anakites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites did not have, they did not have the Lord God Almighty on their side. One day you look back and realize what you worried about, so much of the things you worried about, they really don't matter. See, if the Lord God Almighty has got your back, there is nothing to worry about. Everything you want is on the other side of fear. Everything you want in your life is on the other side of fear. You'll always live in fear and its cousin worry when you depend on yourself and live in the flesh. When you live in your own strength and lean into your pride, fear and worry attack you with a passion. Worry, as Todd Wagner says, is believing that God won't get it right. The key here is to yield to the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of peace and joy start to fill your life. When you humble yourself and you cast off your pride, God's grace starts to flood in. Most of our problems in life is because of our pride, and pride is not asking for help. Two of the spies had a different perspective. In fact, their perspective is the one David had years later when he faced that giant Goliath. And in verse Samuel, David says, to Goliath, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Here's this young teenager taking on a battle-scarred giant. But that giant didn't have the Lord God Almighty behind him, did he? See, David had the Lion of Judah behind him. Caleb has a God perspective. Look in Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. He steps in front of Moses. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. You see, Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing the 10 other spies saw. The same thing they saw. They were in the minority. The majority held the day. It did when they crucified Jesus. It is a major mistake in your life to focus on the problems instead of the possibilities. This is what's happening to the 10 spies. The 10 spies saw the obstacles. They listed them. Two saw the future blessings. 10 saw giants. Two saw God first. Two saw God first. 10 saw fortified cities. Two saw cities that were going to fall. It gets worse. Look in verse 31, the bad report. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there of great size. Let me ask you a question. What bad report are you listening to or reading and believing? You see, your enemy, your circumstances may appear to be of great size. They may appear to be a bad report. They may appear powerful. You see, Israel had experienced the power of a Pharaoh. They had experienced the Egyptian army, which was great size. Goliath was a huge giant. The spies were reading the wrong report. If you read the good report, the Word of God, it changes your perspective. God told them He gave them the land, that He would go before them, that He would fight for them. They had to go up. The problem was their hard hearts. Their fears were based on lies. Look in verse 26, the problem of rebellion. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us." So He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. They were unwilling. They were grumbling. They were rebelling against the Lord God. They were believing a lie about God. And we do the same sometimes. What was the lie? The Lord hates us. Did God hate them? See, they only saw the circumstances and not the God of their circumstances. Their concentration was on the wrong thing. They were believing false truths. The Lord hates us. You know, you and I do that sometimes. We don't say the Lord hates us, but we act like it and we talk like that. It was a lie from the father of lies, Jesus said. Jesus called him a murderer, spewing lies out of his mouth. Let me say some tough things here. You're going to get angry maybe at me, and that's fine. Stop blaming God for your circumstances. Stop blaming Him. You made the decision. Take responsibility. We forget we are living in the fall, not Eden. We have brought on ourselves the fall. Stop being a victim. Own the circumstances. The big question in verse 28, where can we go? They're full of fear. The people are stronger than us. The cities are large. We saw the Anakites there. Who are the freaking Anakites? Some bad dudes, I guess, some gang that had in the land. The Israelites were terrified of the Anakim. They compared them to giants. Caleb and Joshua believed that the people could overtake them. The 10 spies spread tremendous fear in the community of Israel. Let me say something that's going to be hard maybe. Don't go and get counsel from people who have left the faith, that are deconstructing their faith and destroying others' lives. The narcissism of their audacity to make statements against the holy God is irresponsible. Do not go to those people. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Where can we go? The Apostle Peter struggled with that. Years later, John 6, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." See, when life comes crashing down on you, you get that bad medical report. Hey, I've had those. You have to turn to Him. Don't believe the lies of the evil one, that he hates you. He knows the path you're on. The story is not over. It wasn't over for Job, as Jay preached 2 weeks ago. It wasn't over for him. It wasn't over for Peter. It wasn't over for Jesus. Let me say this. It's not over for you. If anything here is right, it's not over for you. God has a plan. You just have to trust Him and quit trusting your circumstances. It's Friday in your life, maybe, but Sunday's coming. Your dreams may have died. They've been crushed. But there's a resurrection coming. There may be a Goliath in your life. Maybe there's some giants in your life. They don't have a chance. Because behind you is the king who wages war. Behind you is the Lion of Judah, the Lord God Almighty. Stop fearing. Stop being afraid. Get up, go up, and get your armor on and draw your sword, the word of God. It's more powerful than any double-edged sword. The battle is the Lord's. It's time to wake up, church. Moses continues, look in verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. He brings up the past. In the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. What a powerful testimony of God's moving in that nation. Two big commands. Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid. Why? Because the Lord God gave him two promises. I'll go before you and I'll fight for you. Now here's the tragedy. If you're here, sitting here this morning, there can be a tragedy in your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're in a tragic position. Because if you refuse to receive him, you'll end it literally in a hell that you've chosen, that God has created for those who defy him. You have to make a decision. Jesus went to the cross for you. He died for you personally. You've got sin upon you. I don't have to prove that. You need a Savior. If you'll receive him, if you'll put your trust only in him, not in your religion, not in your good work, if you'll put your faith only in him, he says he will forgive your sins. He will give you everlasting life. It's a gift. You can't earn it because then you could brag about it. See, it's all about God's greatness in your salvation. It's all about God's greatness in ministry. But the tragedy is this, they make a horrible decision here. They choose the alternative. Look in verse 32. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. They chose not to trust the Lord their God. And the consequences are horrendous and horrible. Look in verse 34 as we finish. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his foot on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either. But your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. That last verse is horrific. They had to turn around. That close to the promise, that close to the blessing, they turned around. And maybe you're here this morning, you're that close to the breakthrough, and you're holding back because of fear, our anger, our trust. Choose to go up. They brought the consequences upon themselves, horrific consequences. No one was going to see the good land that he swore to give them, except their children. Ironically, the people feared for their children to go into this new land because of the enemies. They thought they'd be taken captive. You know, sometimes as parents, we hold too tightly to our kids. We try to protect them. We try to control them. We have these fears about them. Sometimes we need just to let go and let God. Caleb and Joshua, the two spies who stood up to the majority, they get to go in. The proclamation, you will turn around and go back to the desert, and they wander for 40 years till they all died. A death sentence. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? The third tragic thing we'll talk about the last message of the series, Moses will also not enter the promised land. Hard stuff. All right, five, I'm going to give you just some application here. I want you to stop and think for a second. I want you to just pray as we're sitting right there. What does the Lord want to say to me right now? Because I'm going to give you some things here, some questions, five questions that are pretty tough. I'll be honest with you. I ask them myself. The first one is this. In what areas of your life do you need to go up? First one is physical. Are you destroying God's temple with how you take care of your body? Can't blame anybody else but you. You're the only one that puts it in your mouth. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to take care of it. Second one is spiritual. Are you feeding yourself God's word? You have to take responsibility. You have to feed yourself the word of God. We can't come to your house tomorrow morning at 5 in the morning and go, okay, Johnny, you need to open your Bible. You have to choose. If you only come here on Sunday and read the word of God, you're going to be so weak. When you feed yourselves 30 or 40 hours a week of Facebook, you're going to be weak. Feed yourself the word of God. That's your responsibility. Third question, financial. It's a tough one. One of the top three causes of marriage divorces is this one, financial. But here's the question for you. How are you spending God's money? See, God has given you the ability to create wealth. Everything you have is because God blessed you. You'll never, hear this closely, you'll never receive God's blessing by not honoring him with the wealth that he has already given you. It's a question of honor. Fourth area, marriage, tough one. Are you living for your spouse? Are they your number one priority after the Lord? We work in premarital counseling. Big issue. If you will serve and love your spouse first, and they do the same, it's great. When you choose not to, it's hard. Hey, I got 45 years of experience. Every time I violate that thing, it's a bad thing. Decide to first love the Lord, and then love your spouse, and then love yourself. Don't get that order messed up. Last one is emotional. It's a tough one. Are your emotions based on God's word? Are they based on your feelings? Everything in our culture is generated $1 billion to attack your feelings. If your feelings are not based on the word of God, you're going to be tossed to and fro all over the place. Second big area, what is your real fear? What are you really afraid of? If you just were honest and answer that question, maybe just acknowledging your fears and worries in prayer before God, you're going to get clear insight from God, his word, about the truth of that. Hey, everyone struggles with worry. Everyone does. It's a matter of perspective. The truth is this morning, is that the Lord God Almighty is behind you. Trust him. Third big area, and what are the opportunities that God is opening the door for you? We have plenty of opportunities. Some took the opportunity to go and work with refugees yesterday. Some will take the opportunity to do other ministries. The point is, what are the opportunities? You know, where do you need to take a step right now away from your fear and worry and seize the opportunity? You have one. We got one for you this morning. You can choose a community group, or you can choose not to. You can choose to grow spiritually, or you can choose to be alone. But we're designed to be in community. You can grow, but you have to choose. Last one. What bad reports are you listening to? Your emotional health will get 10 times better if you stay off of Facebook and the internet. Didn't have that 40 years ago when we started the church. Most of you get your truth and material from a system that's designed to be stupid. I mean, Facebook's great entertainment. It's like, I wouldn't have said that. You know, you create your own problems. But really, your emotional health. What would happen if you turned your phone off for one day? Your emotional health would get better. The anxiety that's created. How do I know that? You forget your phone and you go into a panic attack. You end up in the ER. What's wrong? I didn't take my phone. What bad reports are you listening to from those sources? What about your friends? What about the majority? What about our culture? See, we tend to focus and take all that stuff compared to what we take in the Word of God is maybe 1% here and 99% here. No wonder your emotional health is screwed up. Decide what you're going to put in. Decide what you're going to feed yourself. What would happen, here's a novel, what would happen if you started listening and reading God's Word on a consistent basis? It would change your spirit. It would change your attitude. It would change your perspective. You would go up. We'll leave with that. How about listening to God's Word? I'm going to pray in a second. We're going to close with a song. It's called Promised Land by Crowder. Let me say this. Our promised land is not Canaan like it was for Israel. Our promised land is the kingdom of heaven that's coming down to the New Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe of your word and people. And Lord, as we hear this story, we can be very condemning the people of Israel, why they didn't go in the land. But the real question is, why won't we go up? Why do we trust our feelings and our attitudes and our opinions? Why do we not humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God? Oh Lord, if we could just sense for a moment that you are behind us, the Lion of Judah, the Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings, if we really believe that, we would take steps to go up. Lord, as we leave this gathering, help us to seize the opportunity. Help us to take that step of faith because you're behind us. Help us to go up. Lord, we give you the praise. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is more powerful than any pastor, any book, any Facebook post. It's your word. Lord, help us to really believe that. In thy name, amen.